Good morning, church. Can you believe that is already February? How are your New Year's resolution going? In case you are still a little bit behind, don't worry. Let me tell you, the Chinese New Year is actually around the corner in just a few days, and you have a second chance to make some Chinese New Year resolution. How is that? If it is the first time you are joining us to worship, welcome to Koinonia. For us to know you better, you can complete the online Connect card by filling it through the QR code which is on the screen. And if you have been joining us regularly, let me invite you to participate in the online offering through completing the online options in our mykc.ca website. And just a reminder, today is our Communion Sunday. Please have your bread and juice ready, and we'll celebrate Communion together in today's worship. Before we enter into a time of praise and worship, let me share with you one quick announcement. If you are parents who have children who are in their teenage or 20-something, you know that we have small group Oikos who are catering especially for high school teenagers and young adults. Currently, our youth Oikos are meeting Friday evening, and our young adults Oikos are meeting Saturday evening. If you'd like to know more about the Oikos, you can go to our Oikos section at our church website, EnglishMyKC.ca. Last week, Pastor Kanan began a new series called The Bride on the Book of Revelation. Now we learn that Jesus is the groom, and we as a church are the bride waiting for the groom. As we enter into worship, let me invite you to stand with me together. This is the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seems to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Dear God, as we come to worship this morning, we declare that You are the Alpha, You are the Omega, You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. You are the one who holds the seven stars in Your right hand. You are the one who is walking among the seven golden lampstands. Lord, we declare that You are the center of our church. So Jesus, as we gather this morning, help us to focus on You and You alone, because You are the center of our worship. And help us to get ready, for we are the bride and You are the bridegroom. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dances my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to
express the
some of all your praise. Still a song of worship is my offering, 'cause you're worthy of more than everything. So we sing soul from sin and shame. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we sing. Was and is to come. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one who comes a trumpet sound, who reigns in glory and renown. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To our hope of joy and peace and love, who was and is and is to come. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. So we sing. There is a king seated among us. Let every heart receive him. there will be grace and mercy all around. Every burden will be lifted in His presence. Every trophy will be laid down at His feet. There is a name that reigns above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Unto the Lamb, honor and glory, worthy is He who overcame, buried in shame, risen in power. He is alive, the stone is rolled away. King above all kings.
King above all kings.
It won't be long. We will behold Him in every tear. Above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings, and all our worship will belong to You forever. Holy, holy, for all eternity. Yours is the name that reigns above.
The song says, it won't be long until we behold Him face to face. The song says, every tear He will wipe away. The song says, we'll be at home and the war against Satan will be over. And the song says, we'll meet the Savior face to face. In church, this is not just a song. This is the scripture. It says, we'll meet the Savior face to face. And you know what we'll do? We will worship Him forever. We will worship Him forever. Not just a service. Not just an hour, 2 hours. Forever. We'll praise Him forever. We will be in His presence forever. We will enjoy His presence forever. We'll dwell with Him forever. It's forever. And when we take that into account, we realize just how small and insignificant the now is when compared to the forever. Just how short this duration is compared to the forever. And so God, help us to prepare for that forever. Help us to prepare for us to spend time with you forever. Help us to prepare us. Prepare us so that we can worship you forever. When the groom returns and the bride is with the groom forever, God, prepare us for that day. Prepare us for that day when you return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
We're continuing our second sermon in our new sermon series, The Bride, this week. The church has been described as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom in the New Testament. In this series, we will look at how the church can prepare herself as a bride waiting for Christ to return. Let me start by asking you a question. Do you know anyone or encounter anybody who has been living their life having a sense of entitlement? They always live as if a different set of rules apply to them. They look as if they are above the law. Somehow, the same set of law that applies to you and me does not apply to them. And they seem to think that they can do whatever they want. Maybe they're your parents. They tell you to go to bed early and wake up early, but they go to bed late and they wake up at 12 noon just in time for lunch. Now, they tell you not to immerse yourself in online games, but they themselves will binge watch Korean dramas. The latest hits such as Queen's Gambit and Cobra Kai on Netflix. And when you're old enough or bold enough to confront them, they will just tell you that, "I am your father," as if that will entitle them to do whatever they want. Now, maybe that someone is your boss or supervisor. Now, you, as the employee, you're supposed to show up on time every day for work, and you're going to work, and you're going to follow the company's policies, and you always have to stay until everything is done. Whereas they can show up wherever they want, they take as many coffee breaks as they want, and they can leave early without any excuse. And how about those politicians? Every day, they come out and preach how important it is that no one, and they mean no one, should travel outside of the country. Now, don't get me wrong, this is extremely important and everybody should follow it. But this becomes problematic when the politicians themselves do not follow the rules. For example, they can travel to wherever they want, have a vacation even when they are telling people to stay put and not to travel. Now, one of them even jumped the gun while they were traveling and have vaccine while he was on vacation, because again, they think that they are special and they are above the law. And they will try to explain their way by saying that, oh, it was a lapse of judgment and they want your forgiveness. Really? You would think that they would know better, right? I mean, what were they thinking? I mean, they have this sense of entitlement and they think they are untouchable because they are important people and they deserve a break. And their constituency will understand. I mean, a little bit of forgiveness and compromise and tolerance here and there is what we expect these days in our society, isn't it? We are living in a culture of tolerance and compromise. And as Christians, we have been told that we need to be more accepting, right? I'm sure you have heard this next one here. How about a president that he thinks is above the law, and he can do whatever he want without the fear of impeachment, because his fellow party members will tolerate his bad behavior. Now, even more interesting, as the president, he can actually even consider pardoning himself. So he does not need to be ever responsible for any wrongdoing after leaving the office. I mean, isn't that convenient? Just think of that for a moment. You don't even have to ask for people's forgiveness. you can just forgive yourself of any bad things that you have done. Wouldn't that be nice? And the sad thing is, I think sometimes we as Christians have been living a life like that as well. We live our lives also with a sense of entitlement. I mean, how many times have you sinned and asked for God's forgiveness? Well, let me ask a question in a slightly different way. How many times have you repeated the same sin and asked for God's forgiveness? I think if you're like me, I think the answer is we have done it many, many, many times. In fact, it has become a habit. We don't even have to think about it. After all, this is sort of what being a Christian is all about, right? A whole bunch of sinners like you and me asking for an ever-loving God for forgiveness. And we proudly display this at the back of our car. Sometimes we are like subconsciously or willingly consuming God's grace like an unlimited commodity. Use it up and you can count on the fact that there will be more. But this is where we have made a fatal mistake. And this is the same message that Jesus sends to the church of Thyatira in the book of Revelation, and we will look at this letter this morning. Now here's some background on the city of Thyatira. The city was not as well known as the other six cities that were mentioned in the Revelation. But it was a very successful and prosperous commercial and manufacturing hub. Now in particular, one of the things that the city was really well known for is actually the metalworks, such as copper and bronze. So many of the workers, including a lot of the Christians, would join a trade guild or organization or some sort of union, if you will. Now during some of these meetings, various types of religious ceremonies were used as a way to celebrate the success of the industry, and there'll be people asking for some sort of divine blessings. Now, the meat that has been offered to the idols would be used to make a feast for all the members of the trade guild. Now, this has created a controversial area for the Christians at that time. I mean, could a Christian sit and eat meat which has been offered to idols? That is a very real and practical question. I mean, if I don't participate in such a feast or joining such a trade guild, will I be blacklisted or ever get another job or contract? Who should I follow? Jesus or the leaders of the trade guilds? Or another problem is that it was not uncommon for this type of feast or ceremony to involve alcohol and sex. Imagine a place where Christians participate in a feast where people are getting drunk and some form of fornication happening. And this is exactly the area that Jesus have a big issue with, as we will see in just a moment. Now let's turn to our Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to Jesus' words. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The one who has eyes that blaze like fire and feet like shining bronze. The imagery tells us right off the bat that Jesus here means business. He is the Son of God and he is in charge. The readers are immediately reminded of the majestic power and glory of Jesus. And Jesus continues, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So actually, Jesus is quite impressed with what the church have done at Thyatira. I know what you do. I know about your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. You have done really well, church, especially in the virtues of being a Christian. You have been doing better and better, and you are growing and maturing in discipleship. But there is a problem. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. You see, the biggest problem that Jesus had with the church at Thyatira is tolerance. The church was tolerating a woman named Jezebel. Now, we're not quite sure if Jezebel was her real name or not, but Jesus used this name probably because this woman's character and teaching have all the fingerprints of the Jezebel in the Old Testament that we're all very familiar with. Now, you may remember Jezebel in the Old Testament was a very, very bad woman. Now, she was married to one of the worst kings in Israel, Ahab. She was ferocious, and she destroyed all those who opposed her. So many prophets were killed by her. She even picked a battle with Elijah, the great prophet, by introducing the false god Baal to Israel. She argues that Israel could worship Baal right along with God. Now, time and time again, Elijah had to push back against her false teaching. You cannot have it both ways, either God or Baal, but not both. Any compromise is out of the question. And now the church in Thyatira is facing another Jezebel pushing for a similar type of compromise teaching. Now, remember last year around this time of the year, we have a sermon series called Apocalypse on the book of Revelation as well. Now, the Apostle John had a vision seeing two beasts. One is a beast in the sea, and the other is a beast on the earth. Now, the Jezebel in Thyatira church is an example of the beast in the earth. Now, it wasn't very clear whether he was an official church leader or not, but certainly he has had a powerful influence as she claimed herself to be a prophetess or a female prophet. Now, she was teaching Christians in the church to compromise. She was able to get the Christians there at the time to feel that participating in these sinful activities of the trade guilds would not affect their relationship with their Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is exactly the opposite, because Jesus would not tolerate this kind of compromise. Why? Because to compromise is to commit spiritual adultery. A spiritual adultery that will result in severe consequences that we will see later. Remember, Jesus is the groom and his church is his bride. I mean, have you ever heard of a groom who would allow his bride to sleep around or to date other men before the wedding? It would be something unthinkable. But these teachings of compromise and committing spiritual adultery from Jezebel is still very much with us today. This kind of compromise thinking has been eroding our Christian values, and we have already been accepting and tolerating a lot of values like this from the secular society. Take the example of premarital sex. According to the National Association of Evangelicals, 80% of unmarried evangelical Christians between ages 18 and 29 admit to having had premarital sex. This is a very, very high number. I mean, 80% among young Christians, and perhaps some of you, are having premarital sex. And how about extramarital affairs? The General Social Survey in 2014 through 2018 found that only 37% of evangelical, only 37%, that think that sex outside the marriage was always wrong. I was expecting a much higher number than this. But perhaps more alarming is the following. 41% said it was not wrong at all. 41% thinks that it was not wrong at all to have an affair. In the 70s, these numbers were much, much lower. So we're definitely seeing a downward trend in these regards. And not to mention all these online addictions that Christians participate in online gaming, pornography, unchecked internet browsing, and Netflix binge watching, and all it takes is just one click. And then we repent, and then more clicks. And before you know it, you are deep in the rabbit hole of sin. And how about cheating on an exam? With online courses and everything, and all the exam being put online, it is so easy to cheat. And the greatest thing is, no one will ever find out. And of course, you feel bad, so you promise yourself that you will only cheat this one time, and one time only. So you ask for God for forgiveness, and you will study way ahead of next time. And of course, it never happens. The next time around, you are spending more time thinking of creative ways to cheat and hopeful that you will never get caught. And how about the idol of busyness? We're all preoccupied with so many different activities that we don't even know or we don't have time for God and church. I'm too busy to serve. I'm too busy to serve in church. I don't even have time for small group. I don't even have time for worship. I'm busy with my work, my school, my kids, my family, okay? You don't understand my needs and my circumstances. Hey, I thought the church is a place where people are accepted and we are all sinners, right? But we are forgiven. So the church should be more tolerant. This kind of deceiving theology all begins with small compromises. And these small compromises eventually lead to bigger compromises, and bigger compromises lead to repeated sinning until you are numb to it. And sadly, this is how most Christians are living today. We go to church, we are followers of Christ, but we still want to live in sin. We consume God's grace like a commodity. Now, I'm not saying that we will not sin or we cannot sin. We will. But the problem that Jesus have is repeated sinning and a refusal to repent. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 21. I gave her time, Jezebel, to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. What Jesus is saying is this: I have given you time to repent. I have given you many chances to repent, but I will not tolerate this forever. If you think you can continue to sin without any repercussions because you are an exception to the rule, you are deceiving yourself. I mean, there's a big difference between the person who sins and is truly, truly sorry for it and does not ever want to do it again, and the person who willingly sins over and over again and then says, it's okay, God will forgive me. What Jesus said here is that there is consequence if you don't repent. Sooner or later, if you don't turn around, he will strike you just as he has struck Jezebel and her followers. Listen to what Jesus said to the followers of Jezebel in verse 22 and 23. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Those who will not repent, I will throw her on a bed of suffering and sickness, and all those who commit adultery with Jezebel will suffer greatly. I will also kill her followers if they don't turn away from the things she does. And Jesus continues, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus is the one who knows what we feel and think. Nothing we do or say or think can escape his senses. His eye pierces the darkness like a spotlight with penetrating insight. But yet, somehow, I don't know, if we're stupid or naive or prideful enough to think that we can hide things from him. We somehow have this mentality of being able to put Jesus in a box. Whatever we want to, as if we can get him under our control. And this is especially obvious when we're doing things that we're not supposed to, or when we're doing things in the dark, or when we're done, and when we're done with whatever sinning, we open up the box and let Jesus out again as if nothing has happened. Sorry, Jesus, I really want you to just ignore this part of my life, okay? Just leave me alone. Now, how many times do you think you can deceive yourself like this in front of Jesus? How much longer do you think Jesus will tolerate this sort of repeated sinning? Do you really think that a box of your own creation will be able to contain Jesus, the Son of God? Jesus reminds us again, time after time, nothing can be hidden from my sight, and I will repay each of you for what you have done, and I will be here soon. But to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. What Jesus is saying is, for those of you who have not followed this kind of compromise teaching, this is what I will say to you. I would not put any other burden on you, but you hold on to the truth until I come. And surely I will come. In the book of Revelation, it was constantly emphasized that Jesus will return soon. There is a sense of urgency. I mean, people who are willing to repent, follow Jesus, and persevere to the end will be rewarded by him. But those who are not willing to repent and confess their sins will surely receive the retribution that they deserve. And to those who hold on to the truth, Jesus also made another promise. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The image of the morning star gives the Christians hope, because the morning star here means Jesus himself. Jesus said that he will give himself to us, the church. I mean, isn't that the greatest thing that a Christ follower could ever dream of? Having Jesus himself? Or is it? Let me ask ourselves a serious and pointy question. Do you really want Jesus that much? I mean, honestly, because you and I have repeatedly sinned against Jesus and God. We were given many chances, but we willingly, and perhaps sometimes even joyfully, repeat the same sin over and over and over again. We keep making compromises after compromises. Really, if we said we love Jesus so much, why do we keep addicting to pornography? Why do we keep addicting to unchecked gaming? How about our relentless pursuit of money so we can worship idols such as materialism, pursuing and buying the latest and the greatest, whether it's fashion, handbags, sneakers, designer shoes, cameras, watches, cars, blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying Christians cannot enjoy the nice things in life, but when these things became your idols and consume all your attention and money, such that when it comes to supporting the church ministry financially or calling to be generous to those in need, we became the miser, the Scrooge. And that became a problem to Jesus. But you said to yourself, it's okay. Jesus will understand because Jesus loves me so much, because the Bible tells me so. You betcha, Jesus will understand, because he is the one who searches mind and heart with piercing eyes and with trembling feet. And I don't just make this up. As you have heard, Jesus himself just told us in his own words this morning. So when are we going to take this seriously? When are we going to take this pursuit of holiness seriously? Sadly, we as a church, as the bride of Jesus, has failed one another. We like to talk about God's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, but we rarely talk about holiness anymore. I mean, talking about holiness is so out of date, so out of sync with the current culture. But Keith Jury, he's an associate professor of religion, summarized this point very wisely. At best, holiness is preached as an attractive accessory, not as an essential necessity. Holiness is preached as an attractive accessory, not as an essential necessity. We talk mostly of God's love and forgiveness, and we have lost almost all sense of reverence and fear of Jesus or God. You see, Jesus is now your buddy. He loves you unconditionally, and his job is to forgive you. Whenever you do and whatever you do, he is there. He became your personal Jesus, and you can tailor him to your own needs. So what we have done as church is that we have been magnifying God's love and forgiveness over his other attributes such as justice and holiness. And would even dare to throw out or twist any theology that does not feed our needs. But Jesus is saying to you this morning, enough is enough. If you do not take sin seriously, you are not taking me seriously. I know some of you are married, and some of you are planning to get married perhaps later this year, and some of you are dreaming to being married one day. And when you are preparing for your marriage, what sort of things do you do to prepare for your big day? Now, I'm not talking about those preparations for all those logistics and formality like banquet, wedding photos, etc., etc. What I'm talking about and asking you about is as a person, as a bride, or as a groom, how do you prepare yourself? Well, maybe you get into shape. You will perhaps watch your diet, exercise regularly, sleep well to get rid of those dark circles around your eyes, because you want to look your best. As the bride, you really care about the groom. You really care about the relationship. You really care about how your groom thinks of you. So church, let me ask you a question. Do you really care about what Jesus thinks of you? Or would you continue to live under a life of repeated sin and compromise? You got to stop using God's grace as an opportunity to become more bold in your sin. We need to stop hiding behind the disguise of grace, and we need to stop using grace and mercy as a cloak for our sin, because Jesus will not tolerate it. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that God will continue to ignore our sin, or to think that he will not punish us, and that we can get away with it. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, summarized this point in his book, The Holiness of God, like this. God sets limits to his patience and forbearance. He warns us over and over again that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. Someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. It has not come yet, perhaps for you, but rest assured, it will come. God is just restraining himself because we are his children. But just like any good parents, he will discipline his children because he is just and he is holy. God does not simply want our obedience. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. A bishop in the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, said the following: we must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we are true children of God. So don't we dare to forget who we are. We are children of God, and we represent God in this world that is more than ever full of false teaching, where lies are twisted into truths, where conspiracies have camouflaged as truths, and no one is paying attention to holiness, even among Christians. So, as Christians, you and me, together as a church, we gather to ask ourselves this morning, how are we preparing ourselves as a bride of Christ? And we really don't have that much time to think. I don't know how old you are. Maybe you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and maybe you think you have lots of time because you take your time, and you can take your time in business of holiness and sanctification. But as we have learned in the last 1 year, life can be very short. And if Jesus were to give you and each one of us a diagnostic test today of our condition, what would it be? What would your condition be? What would Jesus be saying to you? And what would your response going to be? Remember, he is coming soon. So you better choose soon and choose wisely. We will be singing a response song in just a moment. And I pray to God for myself and for you that this song will become a prayer of repentance and encouragement. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast out our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation. seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sees who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sees who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sees who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sees who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
Church, can you imagine? Can you imagine what Jesus would say to us if he looked at your lives, looked at my life? If Jesus looked at our lives, maybe the past day or the past week or maybe even the past year, what would he say to us? Maybe he'll tell us this. Maybe he will say, I am the one who searches the mind and the heart. I am the one that searches the mind and the heart, and I will give each of you according to your works, according to your works. And maybe he will say to some of us, it's time to repent. It's time to turn around and come back. It's time to change some of those things you have been holding on to. It's time to repent. And so God, to you we say, create in me a clean heart. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Have mercy on me according to your love. And God, we pray for a fear. We pray for a fear of you. A fear of God, a reverence of you, a fear that says, God, we know you're the king. You know you're the judge. You know where to, you know, we know that you're the one to whom we gotta be accountable. We know you are the one we gotta stand before the last day. God, give us a fear of you and give us a fear that says, Jesus, we know you will return and you will return at any moment. God, give us that fear and reverence of you as we continue to prepare ourselves for the groom. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
Yes, only the Lord can give us clean hands. Only He can change and purify our hearts. So let's do not forget what the Lord has done for us as we celebrate the communion this morning. The communion is open to all who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, at the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And today, as we celebrate the communion, let us also remember who we are. We are the church, we are the bride, we have been betrothed to the Lamb of God. Let's partake the cup and the bread together. So let us pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for what you have done on the cross. In this morning, Lord, help us to remember who we are. We are the bride who has been betrothed to you. And help us this morning to continue to walk in your light. Help us by your grace to continue to walk in your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, as we conclude our worship, let me bless you with a prayer from the letter of Jude, which is at the back of the Bible, just right before the book of Revelation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times and now and forever. Amen. Church, this is concluding our Sunday worship. We'll see you next week.